Well, you guys, you saw the graphic. You've heard it said a few times, but we're in a series called Three right now, and talking about who God is, talking kind of in-depth about the three persons of God. Obviously, we've said to know God, to grow in our relationship and faith in Him, we have to know who He is. And knowing who He is means that we have to talk about that. And so we've been talking about the Trinity. We've been talking about God the Father, Jesus the Son, the Holy Spirit. We said last week that God has always existed in three distinct yet equal and united persons. And like Sarah said, that's a crazy concept for our minds because 100% doesn't equal 300%, and 300% doesn't equal 100%. And yet there's a beautiful mystery in that because that is... That is how we explain our God, and that is why God is God, and we are not. And so we know that we can't see God or know everything about God, but because He's God and we're not, and yet there's a comfort in that, because a God that can be explained is no God at all. And we've been studying these different characteristics, different persons of God, and there are a few times and many times in Scripture that we're provided different glimpses. We don't claim to know everything about God or to be able to understand everything about God, but in His Word that He's given us, there are times that He says, here's something that you need to know about my character. Here's a glimpse of me. Here's a story about me. Here's something that you will understand. And so He kind of provides a structure that says, this is who I am, and God helps us understand Him. And so last week, we were talking about God the Father, and we talked about we didn't talk about much of anything, did we? Because we took a special detour in that. We did what is called a wordless sermon. And if you weren't here, it was awkwardly quiet. I think everybody in here was like afraid to sneeze or cough. But we had PowerPoint that was up. And we kind of centered our week on this verse. There's a verse that says, be still and know that I am God. And so when there's less of us, when we're still, when we're not talking, when we're alone, just able to think and focus on who God is, that's when we see Him most. And so we said last week, we studied this and focused on this, that God is active. We looked at the fact that we can see Him in creation, looked at the fact that we can see Him as He moves in our hearts and other people's hearts. We said that we can see God in signs and wonders and miracles. We said that we can see God in the image of man because He's created us in His image. We said that God is all-powerful. God is everywhere at all times. God is all-knowing. God is truth. God is holy. God is just. God is love. God is our Father. God is creative. God is eternal. God is sovereign. And God is faithful. And that's a lot, and yet that's our God. That's the God that we serve. That's the God that we want to at least lay a foundation and talk about. And so this week we're going to jump into talking about His Son Jesus. A few weeks ago we had a chance to talk about a trip that our church took to Haiti, and I think I've shared this, but I had the opportunity to go on that trip. It was an awesome trip. I had a chance to meet Patrick, our church planner that we're partnering with down in Haiti. Had a chance to get to know him and just talk about the future of that church and see what's going on. And so many great things happened, and honestly, for me, it was the first time I got to travel internationally. I'm just kind of a sheltered guy from Podunk, Ohio, and so I'd never been out of the country other than Canada for an hour, which doesn't count. So I got to get on a plane and do that whole fun thing, and I've got to be honest, Haiti was awesome, and the trip was awesome, and being with our church, and all those things are fun, but I just like to travel because I grew up not traveling a lot, and so every time I travel, I'm just kind of like on the lookout, like, you know, just like scanning everywhere and looking for people, and I don't know what it is, but every time I fly, I'm just in this mode where I'm like, we're going to see someone famous today. I know this, right? Like, I'm just like, I can feel it. We're going to see someone famous. And so I should let you know that my version of famous is like, if I've seen you on TV, like at any time for anything, like you can be Channel 4 weatherman Jim Ganahl, and I'm like, it's Jim Ganahl, you know, like he's like a total rock star. But whenever I fly, I'm just like always scanning wherever I'm at and like sizing people up and looking at people, and you know, I'm always like expecting to see like Tom Cruise with like his hood up trying to hide from me and stuff. So I'm like watching people's body language and just everything they do. And so through the years, I've been able to like spot some random people, and then I you know, I'll point that out to people I'm with, and they're like, they're not even famous, you know. So I like one time I saw Dennis Kucinich. You guys know him. He's like a senator from Ohio. He runs for president like every 4 years and doesn't get it. But I saw him one time and I was like, Dennis, you know, I said his name and he was like, hello, you know. So I see people that like aren't famous at all. One time I saw, and this will probably tell you that I grew up a hillbilly, I saw a WWE wrestler, and I knew he was he like kind of set the alarm off because he was like 6'5" and just huge, and I was like, wait a minute, I know that guy, you know. So I did not talk to him because you can't talk to wrestlers, they'll crush you. One time, on the way to Haiti, actually, I saw a guy named Tony Luca. I don't know if you guys know him. He was on The Voice a few seasons ago. I don't condone The Voice or watch it. I liked him before that. He's a singer. But we saw him. It was when we got to Miami. There was a guy on our plane, and when we were sitting at the gate, he kind of walked in and was doing like one of these. He had that look, which I like to call the I'm famous and I'm afraid someone's going to spot me look. So I'm watching for people that have that look, and he was just kind of doing that, you know, like hiding out, literally like standing behind a pole and like just on his phone. I'm like, all right, that guy's somebody. So I did what anyone would do and went over and creeped and kind of walked around next to him, was looking, and I noticed that he had some New York Jets tags on his luggage and his name, actually. I was like, wow, if I was in the NFL, I wouldn't put my last name on my luggage, but all right. So I pulled him up on Google, and it's actually, I forget his name because he's not that famous, but some guy that like has an organization in Haiti and had family there and wants to do just some great things in Haiti. And so we're talking on our team, and people are like, yep, I've never heard of him. He's a nobody. And I'm like, yeah, me neither. So whenever I travel, I'm always looking for people. One time in L.A., I saw Sally Field. You guys know who that is? She's an actress. Yeah. I feel like every time I tell people that, I'm like, the lady from Mrs. Doubtfire? And they're like, I don't know what you're talking about. So she won an Oscar like 40 years ago, but no one remembers now. So I'm always looking for these people and just wanting to find people. And yet I always find when I tell people that I met them, they're like, yeah, who cares? You know, one time I was at Easton, and Beanie Wells walked into the Apple store. He was a running back at Ohio State. And I was actually on the phone with my friend, and I was like, Beanie Wells just walked in. And he's like, Beanie? You know, and I was like, my friend's from Pennsylvania. I realized that. I'm like, yeah, Beanie, you know, I was like, Chris? I couldn't even remember his name. I'm like, Chris Wells. And he's like, I don't know who that is, you know. And I realized, like, some of these people that I'm looking at, some of these people that I think are famous, some of these, you know, people that are even, like, Columbus famous or Ohio State famous, like, outside of this state, no one knows who they are. And my friend, he actually said to me, he's like, yeah, I have no idea who that is. And I'm telling him, you know, and I'm trying to, like, go into detail. I'm like, this is a big deal. He's really popular at Ohio State. He might get drafted, you know. And I'm like, he had some ankle trouble. And I'm, like, trying to convince my friend that this guy's famous. And then I'm realizing, I'm like, or he's not that famous. You know, I don't know whatever famous would be. But I think, like, if, you know, like, Will Smith, Tom Cruise, or, like, there's certain people that could walk in a room and everyone would say, like, yes, they are famous. You know, Barack Obama, Vladimir Putin, someone like that. I think we'd all agree that they're famous for better or worse. And we'd be like, yep, I know that guy. I've heard of that guy. But I'm telling my friend this time, as I saw Beanie Wells, and he's like, I have no idea who that is. And I realized that fame, it didn't translate, right? Like, I knew this guy. I knew his accomplishments. I knew who he was, what he was, what he meant. But it didn't translate at all. And he didn't care. And so this morning, as we begin talking about Jesus, I want to have one overarching theme, one thought, one big idea. And I want you to just be able to know this, that Jesus, who he is, what he means to us, it translates, right? It doesn't matter what city you live in. It doesn't matter what state you live in. It doesn't matter what clique you're in. It doesn't matter how you dress. It doesn't matter how old you are. The love and character of Jesus translates. Last week we talked about God, and again, just to review, we talked about the greatness of God. We talked about the faithfulness of God. We talked about so many different aspects of God. We talked about the fact that he is perfect, the fact that he is holy, and the fact that in many ways he's everything we're not. And in some ways that's comforting, in some ways that's awesome, and in other ways that's a very scary thing. Because many of you know basically a story like what Damon shared. You know the story of your life, you know the story of mankind, you know the story of humans. And you know that God made us in his image. You know that God made us to be in relationship with him. God made us to know him. And yet because of the decisions of Adam and Eve, because sin entered the world, that plan was kind of ruined, right? Sin nature came into the world, and we were created to know a perfect and holy God and be in relationship with him and be one with him. And yet sin became a divide. Sin put a barrier between us and God, and sin separated us. And sin is putting our own desires above the desires of God. Sin is wanting to live our life for us instead of wanting to live our life for God. And so in many different ways, many different generations, all throughout time, all throughout the world, we see people who have wanted to glorify themselves, people who have wanted to worship themselves, people who have wanted to say, I'm important and I want to do what I want to do, rather than living for God and focusing for God. And so we don't deserve to know the God that we were created by. We fall short of his standard. We fall short of knowing him, and we fall short of being in his presence. The Bible says that all have sinned. Every one of us who has ever lived has sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. The Bible also says that the price for sinning is being separated from God. Unfortunately, because of who we are, because of our character, we don't deserve to be in the presence of a perfect and holy God. We don't deserve to know God, even though that was the original plan and that's how we were created. And so all of our accolades, all of the things that we've done, our resume, our goodness, our nice smiles, our great outfits, our super sweet jobs, our well-manicured homes, everything that we have and everything that we are does not translate. When we're looking at God and we're looking at his perfection, and we're looking at his standard, it's not enough. It doesn't matter. It doesn't translate. No matter what you've been good at, it doesn't matter if you were the best rollerblader in your sixth grade class, right? Or if you were that kid that was the artist, or if you were the one who hit puberty first and you were good at basketball till ninth grade and then everybody else got taller. It doesn't matter if you were the best biology student. It doesn't matter if you were the person who always got the lead in every spring musical, right? The things that we've done, the people that we are, don't translate. Nothing that we can do can put us in relationship with God, can make us good enough for God. But to go back to our main point, Jesus always translates. Jesus can translate across culture, across generations, across time, across ages, across careers, across everything. Jesus said this in John 14. He said, "I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me." So he was sent to this world by God the Father to live a sinless life, to be a bridge from us, from our sin, to the perfection of God. He existed to be a bridge. He came and died and gave his life so that he could build a bridge to God the Father so that we could know him. And so God sent Jesus. The Bible says, while we were still sinners, even though we had sin nature, even though we had messed up, even though we were going to do things that were wrong, and even though we weren't good people, Christ came and gave his life and died for us. And so there's our foundation. But how does that matter to us? How does that matter who Jesus is? How does that really affect our day-to-day lives? How does Jesus and his character and his sacrifice and the way that he can change us, the way that he can translate to our lives, how does that change who we are? How does that affect us? How does that make us different? I'm going to do a little exercise here today. And so I need a volunteer. So I thought I would just ask, is there any guy in the room who just doesn't mind being in front of people? I promise it's not rocket science. You're just going to have to stand here like this. I thought about calling someone out and embarrassing someone. But in recent weeks, we played the dating game, and maybe we took that a little too far, calling people out of the audience. So I thought today I would give someone a chance to say, you know what, I can stand up there. Thank you, Adam. Thank you for putting your hand up. Yes. Okay, come on up, Adam. Come on up. I promise it's not the dating game. You already have a girlfriend. You didn't actually put your hand up. I actually just said your name. Did you see how that worked? So I want to have you stand over here. You're just going to be like average man, which is ironic that your name is Adam, all right? So you can just be like, just a guy, you know what I mean? Like just a dude. But we want to just look at some of the things that the world says about us, some things that we know, and look at some of the things that, we just talked about, the nature that we have, sin nature that we have, and some of the ways that Jesus changes who we are and what he can mean to our lives. And so I'm going to let you do this to yourself because I don't know how your personal space thing is, so I don't want to touch it too much, but I'm just going to give you some stickers and you can just kind of make yourself into a billboard, all right? So these are some things that the world says about us, and we'll talk later on about what the world, how Jesus changes these things, but incomplete is the first one. I think that anyone who has ever lived, anyone who has ever gone through middle school, anyone who has ever sat alone with their thoughts has felt incomplete at some point, right? We have middle school people in the room that are like, amen, but we're all there, right? We're all there. I think at some point we've felt incomplete. Another thing that maybe we've felt is just dead, right? Maybe that's an extension. Maybe it's a little bit further down the road. But at some point, we've felt so incomplete that our soul just feels like it's not alive anymore. We felt like there's nothing there. Maybe you felt doomed, right? Because these feelings just kind of build on one another, and we said that inherently none of us are good, and so the things that we try to do, the things that we try to fill our lives with, they're not making us feel great. They're not completing us, and this is how we feel. And so eventually, Damon mentioned this, but eventually we can be full of fear, right? Because we know that we're not good enough. We know that we're incomplete. We know that we're doomed. We know that we feel dead inside. And so we can start to worry about it and just feel fearful. Maybe we feel sinful, right? Because we know the things that we do aren't right. They're not good. There we go. I like your style, mister. Right? And so we felt sin at different times. Maybe you felt stupid. Or maybe someone has told you that you're stupid. Maybe someone has gone out of their way to make you feel stupid. But we've all been there. Maybe you've felt like there are a lot of those, yeah. You're gonna have to get creative. Maybe you felt like you're a mess. Maybe someone has told you that you're a mess. Maybe someone has left you feeling like a mess. Maybe it's the truth. Maybe as you look around at your life and the decisions you've made and the circumstances you're in, life is a mess right now. Maybe you've been made to feel imperfect, or maybe you felt like your life is just lacking. Maybe you lack friendship, maybe you lack love, maybe you lack talent or whatever you think will make you feel good. Maybe you just feel lowly. Maybe you feel like, you know, there are people that are better than you. There are people that know more than you. There are people that are smarter than you. There are people who just get life and you don't get it. Maybe you felt old. And I don't just mean old in years. But maybe you felt like life just keeps wearing on you. Maybe you felt like you see patterns in your life. And maybe you felt like you've seen patterns in your family and your friendships. And you've just felt like life is getting to you. Maybe you felt poor. Maybe that's finances. But again, maybe you felt like you don't have love in your life. Maybe you felt like you don't have people you can lean on. Maybe you felt like you don't have relationships. Or maybe you felt like you don't know who you are, and so your life just feels empty. You feel poor. Maybe you felt incapable. Maybe you felt like whatever you do, whatever you try, whatever you attempt, wherever you go, it's not enough. It's not good enough. And the people that you want to impress, the people that you want to notice you, don't seem to care. Maybe you felt like your life is an accident. Maybe you've been told that your life is an accident, or that we're all here because of an accident. And so maybe all of these things have led you and shaped the way that you view yourself, the way that you look at yourself. And as we've set our foundation of who God is and his three persons. And this morning we said that we want to talk about Jesus. The reason that Jesus matters, the reason that it's so exciting to talk about Jesus, is because Jesus is the answer to all of these things. Jesus is the response to all of these things. And Jesus is the excitement in all these things. See, Colossians 2 says that we're not incomplete in Christ. Colossians 2 says that when we're found in Christ, when we're anchored in Christ, when we know who we are in Christ, when we've given our life to Christ, and when he has been our bridge to God the Father, who we were created in the image to know, when we can have relationship with the God that we were created to know, we're made complete. Where's incomplete right there? We'll cover that up. All right? Ephesians 2 tells us that there are times that we feel dead. There are times that we feel like things are just not flowing, not working in our lives, but when we feel dead, that we're alive in Christ, right? Because anyone who can defeat death, who can defeat sin, who can be raised from the dead, certainly can give us life. There are times that we feel doomed to just live a life of nothing. Maybe we feel enslaved to sin or to the patterns and habits and things that we've done, but there are moments that we realize that we're free in Christ, because we're no longer enslaved to the sin that's defined us. We're no longer convicted of the things that we felt guilty of. We've beat them. We've overcome them. Maybe you've felt like you lived in fear. We talked about that. Maybe you've been paranoid that you're going to screw things up, or that your life is just a wreck and it's all you can do to keep it together. But when you're living in fear, there's a moment when you give your life to Christ, you give him your fear, you give him your anxiety, and you say, here's my future, I trust you. There's a moment that you're made confident. Maybe you felt like your life is defined by sin. Maybe you felt like nothing you do is good enough. And yet, when we give our life to Jesus, he takes those things, he redeems those things. He forgives us of our sin, and he wipes our slate clean. He makes us holy so that we can know God, so that we can be in the presence of God. Maybe you've been told that you're stupid, but the Bible tells us that when you've given your life to Christ, that he's given you the Holy Spirit. He's inside of you, that we have the mind of Christ. So we have wisdom. We're made wise. It's no longer our mind, but we're thinking on behalf of him. Maybe you felt like your life is a mess. But God comes into our heart, he comes into our life, and he gives us a peace that passes all understanding. He takes away the mess, or he takes away the worry about the mess, and he makes our life no longer about us and what's going on, but about him. Maybe you felt like your life was lacking, and nothing that you could do was good enough, or was smart enough, or great enough for the people around you, for your parents, or for your professors, or whoever's watching you, and you feel like you need to live up to. Jesus tells us that when he's in us, he says, greater is he who is in you than anything else that's going on in this world. And so with Jesus in you, you're greater than the algebra test, whether you passed it or not. And you're greater than the people that say that you aren't good enough. And you're greater than the sin that has defined you in the past. Maybe you felt just lowly and felt like nothing you could do was good enough. There it is. When we have Christ in our life, we're made righteous, we're made new. The things that have defined us are taken away. We said that sometimes in life we feel old. Sometimes we feel beat down or defined by things that have been a part of our life. But when we give our life to Christ, we're told that we're a new creation. Old things are past and the new is here. When we're leaning on a God, when we're in a relationship with a God who cannot be defined by our words, who cannot be defined by time. The times that we feel poor, we feel just like we have nothing, we have no resources, we have nothing to draw from. We know that we're made rich. We know that we have the riches of God to lean on. There are times that we feel incapable, and yet with Jesus in our lives, we're more than capable, right? We're capable of all things. The Bible tells us that we can do all things through Christ who gives us strength. And so that doesn't sound like someone that's incapable. It doesn't sound like someone who struggles. Maybe you've been told that you're an accident, or that your life's an accident, or that your life has no reason. And yet, when we've given our lives to Jesus, we find purpose. I want to read something to you real quick. It's Romans chapter 5. And you can turn there if you want. It's on page 868. If you have a Bible underneath your chair, maybe you have one in the chair next to you. Romans chapter 5, page 869. We'll be here in verse 12 to 21. I want to just read this because some of us know a lot of things about Jesus. Some of us know a lot of things about his character, glimpses of him that we see in Scripture. And we even see a demonstration like this, and we think like, yeah, okay, I can see that. I know someone that knows Jesus, and they do seem to smile a lot. They seem like a pretty happy person. Their life's pretty good. They haven't been in a car wreck in a while, and I think they got a raise this year. So life is good when you know Jesus. And yet these verses here really define everything that we've talked about: who Jesus is, what his purpose is, why he came to this world, and what we can find through him, the joy and satisfaction we can have. And so I want to read this to you. This is Romans chapter 5, verse 12, on page 869. It says this: when Adam sinned, sin entered the entire human race. Adam's sin brought death, so death spread to everyone, for everyone sinned. Yes, people sinned even before the law was given, and there was no law to break since it had not yet been given. They all died anyway, even though they did not disobey an explicit commandment of God, as Adam did. What a contrast between Adam and Christ, who is yet to come. And what a difference between our sin and God's generous gift of forgiveness. For this one man, Adam, brought death to many through his sin. But this other man, Jesus Christ, brought forgiveness to many through God's bountiful gift. And the result of God's gracious gift is very different from the result of that one man's sin. For Adam's sin led to condemnation, but we have the free gift of being accepted by God, even though we are guilty of many sins. The sin of this one man, Adam, caused death to rule over us. But all who receive God's wonderful, gracious gift of righteousness will live in triumph over sin and death through this one man, Jesus Christ. Yes, Adam's one sin brought condemnation upon everyone, but Christ's one act of righteousness makes all people right in God's sight and gives them life. Because one person disobeyed God, many people became sinners. But because one person obeyed God, many people will be made right in God's sight. God's law was given so that all people could see how sinful they were. But as people sinned more and more, God's wonderful kindness became more abundant. So just as sin ruled over all people and brought them to death, now God's wonderful kindness rules instead, giving us right standing with God and resulting in eternal life through Jesus Christ, our Lord. And so what can Jesus mean to us? Why can Jesus make a difference? Because those first stickers, those words we looked at, those things we looked at, those are the things that define us. Those are the things that make up our character. Those are the things that are who we are. And yet when God looks at us, because he was gracious, because he sent his son Jesus to live and to die and to sacrifice himself for us, Jesus comes and he changes who we are so that when God looks at us, he doesn't see someone who's sinful, who's a mess, whose life is a wreck, and who's defined by the things that they've done, the wrong things they've done, and the places they've been. God looks at us. He sees new life in Christ. He sees a holy, righteous person who is free, who is capable, who's alive, and who's not defined by their sin. This passage lays that out pretty clearly, but God loved us so much that he sent Jesus to sacrifice his life, to give his life so that we could have life. So that by knowing Jesus, by giving our lives to him, we have a link to God the Father and we can live for him. That is who Jesus is, and that is why Jesus makes a difference. But what have we done with Jesus? We can know that. We can see that. We can think, stickers, all right, that helped me pay attention a little bit more today. Great, that's who Jesus is, all right. But we have to decide what we're going to do with Jesus, because once you have a head knowledge of Jesus, once you know who Jesus is, you're accountable to that. And you have to decide, am I going to let him into my life? Am I going to invite him into my life? Am I going to let him be a part of my life? Let him change me. Let him renew me. Let him cover the old me and make me a new person. Am I going to let him redefine who I am and make me a new creation? We have to decide what we want to do with Jesus. Some of us are like, yeah, I've made that decision. I grew up in a pastor's home. My dad always taught Sunday school. I was a pastor myself. We've heard there are people in the room like that. And so some of us are thinking we're fine, but we have to decide each day, how am I going to be made new? How am I going to let Jesus change me? How am I going to let his character come and cover over who I am? How's there going to be less of me and more of him? So for some of us, that might be a simple decision to think, you know what? I've been dropping the ball in this area. I've been ignoring what God's been telling me. I've been ignoring the example of Jesus, and this is something that he wants me to change in my relationship with him. This is something that he wants me to take to the next level. This is something where God wants my focus. Maybe you've just never really thought about this. Maybe you've always felt like someone who was poor, someone who was incomplete, someone who was a mess. And you've never said, okay, what am I going to do knowing that Jesus gave his life for me? What is my response? You've never said, Jesus, I'm thankful that you gave your life for me, and I understand why you did. I want to give you my life. I want to invite you into my life. I want to invite you into my heart. I want to know you. I want to live for you. I want to honor you with my life. Maybe you've never made that decision. If you want to make that decision today, it's a very, very simple thing to do. It requires a change in your life, but it's a simple decision. It just requires talking to God and saying, God, I know who I am. I know the sin that's defined me. I know those words and those things I saw. But I know that you sent Jesus. I know that he gave his life for me. I want him to come in my life and change me. And just like any other relationship, it takes work. right? Every successful friendship you've ever had, every marriage that you've ever known, the people in that relationship talk, and they spend time together, and they grow in their relationship, and they work at it. It's how a relationship with Jesus is. And so we have his word that he's given us. We study this. We know his will. We spend time with him. We talk to him. We pray with him. And we're changed in an instant, and yet we're changed over time as he changes our character and works on us. And so that can be a decision that you can make today, talking to God right where you're at, praying to him, saying, God, come in my life and change me. God is holy. God is perfect. And yet the love and sacrifice and grace, the gift of Jesus, translates across our lives, across generations, across everything, and is a bridge to God the Father so that we can know him, so that we can live in his love, so that we can be found, we can be defined, we can be made new by the love of Jesus. That's the love that exists in our hearts. That's the love that exists in this church, and that's the reason that we exist. That's the reason that we come here and wake up early and set up curtains and sing songs. That's why we do everything that we do. Because we're excited that Jesus has changed us. We're excited that he wants to change our friends, and he wants to change Hilliard, and he wants to change Columbus. He wants to change the people we know and the hearts that we have. So how does Jesus want to change you today? What does he want to do in your life? What does he want to cover up or change or tweak? What is he asking you to do? It might be a small decision. It might be giving your life to him for the first time. What decision is Jesus calling you to make? Will you pray with me? God, thanks for today. And thank you for your word. And thank you for sending your son. Thank you for sending your son so that he could live a perfect life, so that he could give his life so that we could know you. God, we want to be found in you. We want to be found and defined and anchored in you. We want to be people who want to live the example that Jesus gave us, Lord. We just want to run after you. We want to strive for holiness. We want to strive for righteousness. But Lord, we want to strive most of all for you. So God, thank you that Jesus completes us. Lord, thank you that he gives us life. Lord, thank you that he gives us freedom. Thank you that you've given us the mind of Christ and given us wisdom. God, thank you that you've made him greater than anything we will face and anything in this world. Thank you that we're told that through Jesus, we are your workmanship. We're not an accident. Lord, you've given us purpose. You've given us a calling. Lord, you've given us the gospel to take to the world, to live out to the world, to honor you, to glorify you. God, help us respond to that. Lord, I pray if there's anyone in here who's feeling challenged to give their life to you and has never done that, Lord, I pray that they'll just talk to you today and make that decision, Lord. They'll follow up with someone, talk to someone, maybe someone they came with, and just look into what does it look like to have a relationship with you? What does it look like to grow in their relationship with you? And God, there's others in this room who are thinking, all right, I forget that I've been changed, I've been marked, I've been made new, I've been covered over by the person of Jesus, so that when God looks at me, he sees Jesus. God, help us to